if you brought your Bible with you this morning, did anybody bring their Bible? Would you just hold your Bible up in the air? Hold your Bible up in the air. So glad that you brought this incredible book with you. If you didn't bring it this morning, bring it tonight. And if you don't have one, let your youth pastor know, and they will buy you the nicest Bible in the world, I promise. This is God's Word, and we're excited to study it for just a few minutes this morning. And I want to say that this portion of Scripture that we've been tasked to journey through this week and these next few sessions really is a difficult passage. And I'll be honest, as a camp speaker, I would, in my flesh, love nothing more than to come preach to you those like hype camp sermons that I grew up hearing at camp. It was like the evangelists and the pastors, they always had those sermons that they had preached like 70 times, so they had the whole thing memorized and it was awesome, or so you thought. But God had something specific in mind for us this week, and I want to say that long after you've forgotten my name, which most of you don't even know anyway, and that's fine. Long after you've forgotten any illustration that I might have used, long after all of that has left your mind, if there's one thing that you can remember, I want it to be this. What that guy thought about the Bible. That guy thought the Bible was awesome. One of my mentors is known for this phrase, and I want to share it with every youth leader. The end game of preaching and teaching, the end game of preaching is this, a high view of Scripture. And I want you to this week learn that the Bible is awesome and that there is truth to be mined from every line on every page. And so I hope what you're hearing this week so far isn't boring to you. It's my desire that we work through this college-level material and that the words of Jesus would come alive in a really practical way. I just have a personal philosophy. I'm a fourth-generation preacher's kid, which just means I'm four times as messed up as most people. And I've got this personal philosophy that I just believe it's a sin to make the Bible boring. So would it be all right this morning, instead of a sermon, if we just did a Bible study? Would that be okay if we did a Bible study? Is that cool? Turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to do a Bible study. We're going to do a Bible study. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, here's what verse number 3 says. Jesus is speaking, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. It's our text this week. And here's the first one. Blessed, we learned last night that translates happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I was telling you last night about a restoration manual that I was reading about restoring classic cars. And after you've moved past the very intellectual phase one, where you have to think about your budget and you have to think about the timeline and you have to make the decision, do I leave this car with the mechanic? The next step after step one, does anybody know what the next step is? Say it. Step two, that's right, you crushed it. After step one, you need to move into step two. And here's what the manual said. The mechanic's going to need to first strip the interior of the car. He's going to need to take everything that's on the inside of it out to begin the restoration process. And so really, by way of unnecessary loud shouting, could you just vote real quick on who is stereotypically cleaner, guys or girls? Who's stereotypically cleaner? Let me know. Yeah, you heard it rising in one giant chorus. Girl, even the guys were tuned in like, yeah, we know it's not us. Sometimes stereotypes can be stereotypes for a reason, and that one is true for a reason. I've always found it interesting, the difference in approach that guys and girls take when it comes to cleanliness. Like, take a look at this girl's bedroom right here. Just a photo of a typical girl's bedroom. Okay, I know that there are a few of you that are exceptions to the rule, but I mean, the bed is made. There are more pillows on it than what you need to sleep with. There's an aesthetic to the room, right? Everything is kind of put. Okay, and then here's a photo of the average guy's room. Yeah. Yeah, the aesthetic is a little different here. The I don't even want to get into what's happening with the fitted sheet and the mattress. It's something. guys, listen, this is why people are always calling men slobs. This is the reason, like, pick up your clothes. Like, I've got here a side-by-side of an average guy's room and a trash heap. See if you can spot the difference. Can you tell me which one's the room and which one's the dumpster? It's hard to tell. It's hard to tell. You know, I have come to know that there are two types of people in the world. There are those that sniff their underwear, socks, and t-shirts to see if they are wearable, and then there are girls. There are two types of people that exist on this planet, and hey, listen though, before we get too judgmental, because we're not here to judge, we're not here to judge, before we get too judgmental, take a look here at the photo of the average interior of a guy's car. And, yeah, you can see here that he's vacuuming it out and he has armor-alled the leather and he's working there even in the back seat, whereas the photo of an average female's car looks something like this. Yep. I'd like to call attention right now to the hypocrisy of the entire female gender for talking about cleanliness when you've got French fries from McDonald's from 3 years ago under your car. There's a goop in the cup holder and more hairpins than you've ever even bought. Where did they come from? Sorry, I just need, that was a little free therapy for me right there. Hey, just as an aside, guys, could I give you a litmus test by which to tell if she is the one? Can I tell you? Here's what you do. Now, pay attention. Wait, really tune in because this will change your life. You've been on a few dates now, and here's what you do. You take her with you to the car wash. And when you go through the car wash and you pull out to those free vacuum cleaners, you drive into the spot and you get out and you begin to vacuum the inside of the car. If she gets out of the car and begins to grab the other vacuum and vacuum her side of the car, marry that girl. She, yeah. Now listen. If she does nothing, or worse, if she dares to keep looking at her phone but then hand you some trash for you to put in the can, let me tell you what to do, okay? You open the door for her because gentlemen open doors. Real men open the door. Even the car door, real men open the door. And then you leave her there because she is not the one for you. I'm just telling you. Just telling you that the interiors of cars that are in need of restoration have one thing in common. Here it is. They are filled with trash. Universally so, the interior of a car in need of some restoration has been packed with things that no longer belong and things that used to, but that are broken. And even Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 talks about, we've got all this, what we call righteousness on the inside of us, but God says, that's filthy rags. And that's why Jesus says here in Matthew 5, verse number 3, look at it, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's crucial today that we understand what this really means. Because to the Jews that Jesus is speaking to, material prosperity is really regarded as an indication of God's approval and blessing. Many of the blessings, many of them under the old covenant, under the law, you read about that in the Old Testament, many of the things that God promised were material if you lived righteously under the law. But Jesus is targeting that misconception of the gospel now, and he says, you know who gets the kingdom of heaven? The poor in spirit. This phrase, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is actually the bookend of the Beatitudes. You find it here in verse number 3, and you also find theirs is the kingdom of heaven in verse number 10. And that's interesting because here Jesus is using a literary device called an inclusio. That's a Greek word, inclusio. It's where we get our word like inclusion or envelope. Basically, it's what writers will use to say, this means that everything that is sandwiched in between this kingdom of heaven and this kingdom of heaven all has to do with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying all of the Beatitudes that I'm about to preach, and now we're reading, all have to do with the kingdom of heaven. And so he says, you're not about heaven's business at all until you are poor in spirit. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. That's what Proverbs 16:5 says. Arrogant in heart, God says, that's an abomination to me. In fact, step number one for even going to heaven is to be poor in spirit. It's first base. It's the starting line. And you don't get the comfort of verse 4. You don't get the inheritance of verse 5. You don't get any of that until you start with the poor in spirit here in verse number 3. Jesus said it. Scripture records it. And so it would behoove us to understand exactly what it means. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, simply this. It's a confession of our total unworthiness before God. It's a recognition that there is nothing naturally built into my life that makes me worthy. There's nothing on the interior. You need a restoration? Time to strip the interior of everything that you brought to the table. No talents make you worthy. No skill sets make you worthy. No bloodline makes you worthy before God. Nothing on your interior grants you the right to a relationship with God or an eternity in heaven. Strip the interior and leave nothing behind. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're starting over from scratch in the restoration process when we realize that the only way I'll see restoration is if God does it. And the only way that I'll be able to enjoy eternity in heaven is if God makes that happen. And the only way I'll know true happiness is this, if God does it. On my inside, I am poor in spirit. Utilizing here the Greek word tokos, which translates to this, nothing at all. In my spirit, in me, there is nothing at all that makes me worthy. I'm poor. I'm a beggar. And it can be confusing to read these Beatitudes because you want to make sure to study them carefully and interpret what Jesus is saying accurately. Because if you translate poor in spirit as something sinful, like then the word blessed doesn't apply. It doesn't add up. So Jesus is not saying, you know, blessed are the backslidden. Tell your neighbor, Jesus is not saying that. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying blessed are the prodigals. It's not saying that. It's not saying blessed are the down and out. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Or could I put it this way? Happy are the humble. Well, how could a bankrupt person be blessed or be happy? Because every movie I've seen where someone was bankrupt, they were the opposite of happy. And people that I know that I would describe as humble typically get walked over by all manner of people. And so tonight we're going to talk about what God's definition of happy really is, because it's way different than what you and I might describe as happy. But spiritually speaking, when you strip the interior of your life and you rid yourself of everything, what you'll be left with is, well, Jesus. And he'll be all that you need. There's nothing in your account by which to purchase God's love or merit God's blessing. Everything you get as a child of God, everything you get as a Christian, you get on Jesus' credit because he paid the bill. That's why James says in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. When you admit your weakness, your poverty, when you own your bankruptcy on the inside, that's not the end. It's actually the glorious beginning. It's the start. But I will tell you this, it is the hardest thing that you will ever do. Jesus is saying here that the first thing you've got to say is, I can't. I can't. I can't. And that is poverty of spirit. The good news is the reward for this genuine admission of helplessness is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them, the poor in spirit. And it's theirs alone. It doesn't belong to the prideful, not to the arrogant. No, the kingdom of heaven belongs to who? The humble. But there's another word that I love. Theirs is. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is a present tense verb. And the eternal future of God's kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit. But his kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit even now. Wait, so how can it be not yet and already at the same time? You'll hear your pastor probably use this phrase a lot, already, not yet, and it doesn't make any sense. Why? Here it is. It's speaking to the eternality of God here. That God is the creator of time, but he exists outside of time. And God is soaking in all of eternity in the same instant, and yet he's so powerful that he's with you and me in the moment. How awesome is that? Theirs is, right now, the kingdom of heaven. So maybe you're wondering, okay, I get it. Poor in spirit, the humble, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, but strip the interior. I hear you, but how do I do that? Sounds good, you know, makes for a good study. I wrote down, you know, a couple Greek words, but what does that look like in my life? Let me give you just the AAA battery that powers poor in spirit. Are you ready? Here it is. Attention on Jesus, abandon the flesh, and ask God. How do I become poor in spirit? First of all, attention on Jesus, because you will not become humble by looking at other people and comparing yourself to them. Oh, and you won't become humble by looking at yourself in the mirror and comparing yourself to you. Because sometimes we're tempted to go, well, at least I'm not like them. I mean, look at that guy. He's got a Hawaiian lei around his neck, and obviously he doesn't love Jesus as much as I do, so at least I'm not like him. And then some of us are like, well, we look in the mirror and we're like, well, at least I'm not like me. I mean, at least I'm better than I was before. And we're filled with pride comparing ourselves to other people. We're filled with pride comparing ourselves to us. There's only one standard by which to compare your life, and that is all attention on Jesus, because he is the goal. And I'm here to tell you that the closer you get in your personal relationship with Jesus, the more aware you'll become of personal sin, the more in awe you will be of God's glory and his perfection. How do I become poor in spirit? How do I strip the interior? What does God need to do? Well, first of all, we need to fix our attention on Jesus. Then we need to abandon the flesh. The flesh is tricky. It's sneaky. Songs have been written and sung happily. You know, the heart wants what it wants. The flesh wants what it wants. But as you begin to focus on Jesus, he begins to change your wanter. That's why Psalm says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean that he gives you everything that you think you want. It means that as you spend time focusing on Jesus and saying no to the flesh, God begins to change your wanter to want what he wants. Jesus calls ourselves to, he calls us to starve ourselves of anything that focuses on us instead of Jesus. And then the third one is ask God. You want to be poor in spirit? Ask God for help. The thing about being bankrupt is that it leaves you with no other option than just being a beggar. And while that might be a stereotype in our culture, it's actually a prerequisite for God's kingdom. God, I have nothing. I can't do it. God, will you do it? God, will you help me? God, I am not awesome. You are awesome. Will you please help me? God, I need grace. Will you supply it? Lord, I'm in need of mercy right now. Will you give it? God, I need you. Lord, I just want to see more of you. And these are the prayer requests to which God's answer is always yes. So will there be a point at which I know I'm done? Will I arrive at the moment where I'm like, I know that I'm poor in spirit now? Yes, when you die. But it's a daily choice until then. But you'll know you're on the right track. You'll know that God is working in you with the poor in spirit kingdom of heaven when your first priority is the Savior and not yourself. When your reaction is faith and not the flesh. When your spiritual position is contentment and not complaining. Happy are the beggars. Spiritual beggars won't be selfish choosers, and they wouldn't have it any other way. For theirs isn't pride or earthly possessions. Theirs, Jesus said, is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Nothing inside me is good. The only thing that's in me that's good is God. He did it, and I can't. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for